What the church is becoming does not depend on our making it so. The Spirit of God is ahead of the church, as it has always been, creating, agitating, opening new space, inviting.
That's the Reverend Penn Peary, and today he brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're pleased to have with us the Reverend Pendleton Peary, pastor and head of staff of First Presbyterian Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. Penn came to Shreveport in 2008 after serving as associate pastor of Second Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia. He is a graduate of the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill, and following a year of service with AmeriCorps, he attended Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia, earning his Master of Divinity degree. He's currently working on a Doctor of Ministry degree at Columbia and also serves on the seminary's Board of Trustees. Penn, welcome to Day One.
Thank you.
From what I gather, there's a lot happening at First Presbyterian Shreveport. What has you most excited these days about the congregation you serve?
We are undergoing somewhat of a renaissance in our understanding of mission. We just completed an extensive renovation to our building, and in that renovation, we made a commitment to stay in the neighborhood that we've been in for the past 80 years. And what that has done is it has opened our eyes to where we need to be the church in our neighborhood and with our neighbors.
So the church has a ministry that's focused outward, you've said, and that's physically represented in this new outreach center. But why is that focus so important to your congregation?
I think the congregation understands that faith is best practiced and lived outside the walls of sanctuary, that is where the gospel demands to be heard and lived. And so they see it as the next frontier in our mission together in our ministry, that we would be engaged outside of our walls.
So what will be happening in this new center?
Well, there are a couple of agencies that we have supported that we've actually started. One is an agency that works with teenagers that are in the danger of falling into the system of juvenile crime called Volunteers for Youth Justice. And we house them and help them programmatically. Another is a group called the Presbyterian Children's Homes and Services. And that's a group that helps keep families together in their homes. And we also try to be a resource for them and give our members to help them in their programming. And the hope is that any other mission endeavor that will arise in the next few years can find a place to be located in our church.
And beyond the ways you serve your community in Shreveport, you also reach out to the world. How do you do that?
We have a couple of partnerships in global mission. One is a partnership with Malawi, Africa. There's a group called Joy to the World Ministry that we have done some partnership work with in Malawi. And another is a church in Guatemala. We have sent young adult volunteers from our congregation to be in ministry there.
Now, you grew up in the church as a preacher's kid, and you've seen lots of changes over the years, but you're interested in thinking creatively and collaboratively about what God is calling the mainline church in particular to become. How do you see that unfolding?
I think the future of the church is in partnership, and there are many people doing incredible ministry, some under the banner of a particular church, some within organizations that do not claim to be church. But I think God is beckoning the church into a future that is going to involve partnership and engagement, and it's going to require the church as we know it to put our pride aside and some of our ownership aside so that we can be about this work together.
Part of your efforts in this regard involves working with the Next Church Project in the Presbyterian Church USA. Tell us about that.
Next Church is a conversation that began about 3 years ago, and it is a congregationally based endeavor. We believe that passion for ministry is best expressed at a congregational level. And Next is interested not in rehashing the debates that have recently divided our church, like many other mainline churches, but instead we are focused on discovering what the church is becoming and where God is calling us to move. We're going to do that honoring our commitment to doing ministry together as connected congregations. And we are looking to innovators who are currently doing ministry to help lead those congregations into the future.
You and your wife, Lindsay Wells Peary, and she is another Presbyterian minister. You're the parents of twin babies as well as a five-year-old son. And we had a preacher here a few weeks ago who also had just had twin babies. Maybe there's a trend, I don't know, but how has that changed your family life?
Well, it's gotten a lot more complicated and joyful, and we're a lot more tired than we were 4 months ago when the babies were born. It's enriched our lives, and being a parent gives you a perspective, gives me a perspective. It deepens my love, and it gives me a greater understanding for the love that God must have for us.
This week, your sermon focuses on a reading from Acts chapter 10, which you'll read for us in a moment. But where are we in the big picture of the story of the early church in the days following the resurrection of Jesus?
So far in the book of Acts, Jesus has appeared and then ascended into heaven and left the apostles to wait for the Spirit, which they kind of do. Eventually, the Spirit does show up in Acts 2, and Peter and the apostles begin to take their lead and to be engaged in the early creation of the church, in the saying of prayers and the giving of alms and doing ministry to the poor. Where we pick up in our chapter, there's a sense that the Spirit is about more than just the Jewish church. We first hear of that in the 8th chapter of Acts when Philip has an encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. And after that chapter, we begin, Paul has his conversion in chapter 9. And then in the 10th chapter, we again are revisited by the Spirit's breaking open of the church beyond a particular sect and into a new realm. From this chapter, from our reading of today, there is much consternation among those Jewish Christians. And it culminates with a meeting of Peter and Paul and the other apostles at the Jerusalem Council in the 15th chapter of Acts. And after that, the rest of the book is the story of Paul and his journey. Catherine Gonzalez was my professor in seminary, and her husband, Justo Gonzalez, wrote a book on the book of Acts. And the title of that book was that Acts is the biography of the Spirit. And I think the thrust of the book of Acts is to help the church see that the Spirit is the one that leads and gives birth to what we know as the church. And that's an important word for us to remember in this time.
Hmm. Well, Penn, we look forward to hearing your sermon. It's entitled, The Holy Spirit as a Pre-existing Condition. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Much has happened leading up to our reading for the day. Catching up with the story is important for hearing today's scripture. A quick update. Cornelius, a spiritual but not religious Gentile, living in Caesarea of some importance in the Roman legion and a member of the Italian cohort, Cornelius had a vision. It was a clear vision. To send for an apostle of Jesus named Peter. Peter, a devout and faithful Jew and an ardent follower of Jesus the Christ, Peter had a vision too. His was not so clear. In fact, it was downright bizarre. Peter was in Joppa, praying on the roof of his friend's house, and he was hungry. While the food was being prepared, he fell into a trance and saw a sheet being lowered down from the heavens, filled with all of the foods that good Jews were not allowed to touch, much less eat. There was a voice, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." There was Peter's response, "By no means, Lord. You know I can't eat what is profane and unclean." There was a counter response, "What God has made, you must not call profane." It happened twice more. And then, before Peter could make heads or tails out of the vision, the sheet was snatched up into heaven, and Cornelius's men were knocking at the door to take Peter on a trek from Joppa to Caesarea. The Holy Spirit said, "Go." So Peter went. Arriving at the Gentile house, he realized that Cornelius was having a genuine experience of God, so he started in, preaching, to explain some things about this God who was giving Cornelius visions. Before Peter could finish his sermon, the Holy Spirit short-circuited the usual order of things and poured through the room, and all of a sudden, the footprint of the church got a lot bigger. And now a reading from the 10th chapter of Acts. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even to the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. This ends the reading. Those of us who comprise what we know of as the church are lucky to have had someone as gifted as Peter in our history. Peter was a remarkable apostle. He was responsible, faithful, attentive, discerning, obedient. Matthew's gospel tells us that Jesus thought so much of Peter that in fact the church would be founded upon him. In the book of Acts, we see early evidence of Peter stepping up to the challenge of leadership in the church. It was Peter who quickly became the voice for the 11 remaining apostles. It was Peter who recognized the presence of the Holy Spirit in the chaos of Pentecost. Peter was the one who began to believe enough in the greater things that would be done in Christ's name that he was able to heal, cure, and even raise someone from the dead. These days, we value people who can negotiate what leadership gurus call adaptive challenges. Peter was an adaptive leader before adaptive leaders were cool. Peter stood tall and steady in a time when the future of the church was murky at best. In many ways, because of Peter's commitment and Peter's responsibility and Peter's wisdom, the body that has become the church caught a foothold and began to grow. But the Holy Spirit couldn't leave well enough alone. Just when Peter thought he had navigated the toughest challenges, the Holy Spirit started crossing boundaries that seemed out of bounds. The truth is, sometimes being a leader makes you tired. Navigating adaptive challenges can wear you down. Being responsible can feel like a burden. And being these things in the church is sometimes almost worse. When Peter had his profane rooftop vision, I can just imagine that he was ready to throw up his hands. Really? More change? What God has made, you shall not call profane. Really? We're crossing that line? It is about 30 miles between Joppa, where Peter was, and Caesarea, where Cornelius was. I bet that journey for Peter was as confusing as it was tiring. Maybe Peter was ticking off what he imagined to be the problems with what he was being asked to do. How will I explain all of this to the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem? If the Gentiles are to be a part of the church, how will we maintain our identity as God's chosen people? Is this an isolated incident, or is it the beginning of a new chapter? How will the structure we have built around the faith handle this change? Do I have enough energy to meet this challenge? How can I be expected to be a leader in the church if I cannot predict or understand these questions? All I imagine that Peter was sure of on that 30-mile journey toward Caesarea was that God had a role for him to play, probably out of the same well-worn playbook. For Peter knew that he was the one God could count on. He was the one who always knew what to say. He was the established and authoritative leader. So imagine Peter's surprise when he showed up at the house of Cornelius and realized that whatever he was there for, it did not all depend on him. Imagine Peter's surprise to find out that the Holy Spirit had preempted his visit by one of the Holy Spirit's own. What happens when Peter arrives at the house, hears of Cornelius's vision, and all of a sudden begins to better understand his own, is that Peter resets to default mode by assuming the role of the responsible elder statesman, and Peter begins to preach. But the Holy Spirit didn't need those words. The Holy Spirit didn't need Peter's responsible action. The Holy Spirit just showed right up and transformed the lives of Cornelius and his family, as well as Peter and his church. A good friend of mine notices that this half-finished sermon of Peter's is the last speech given by an apostle in the book of Acts. With the inclusion of the Gentiles, the role for the established, responsible types like Peter shifts. Instead of serving as the stewards of the tradition, as the explainers of the truth, as the gatekeepers for the movement, now their responsibility is to recognize where the Holy Spirit is moving and to try to keep up. Peter immediately understood this. Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And don't you know that is a gift? Don't you know it is the surprise of God's grace? What a relief! What an antidote to the crippling weight of constant responsibility to know that the future of the church does not rely on you, to know that the Holy Spirit is working in places and people yet unknown and does not depend on your evangelism strategy. Sure, there are challenges that Peter will still have to deal with, notably convincing his fellow established, reputable, and responsible colleagues that he is not crazy or a heretic, but the Holy Spirit can be counted on to help with that too. Indeed, the next few chapters in the book of Acts bear witness to this fact. One of the reasons I so appreciate Peter and so empathize with Peter is because I am the pastor to a church that is made up of people who are uber responsible. Each Sunday, I preach to pews filled with folks who serve on committees and chair task forces and attend evening meetings and teach Sunday school classes and give themselves in service to the poor. First Presbyterian Church of Shreveport is a faithful, stalwart group that epitomizes what it means to be an established, mainline Protestant congregation. For 167 years, we have existed by God's grace and by the tireless, consistent, and responsible leadership of people who have answered God's call to serve. But, as I heard Dr. Stacy Johnson of Princeton Seminary say recently, the church that we have given our lives to faces a tsunami of change. Our structure, our worship, the ways we communicate, our place in the culture, our expectations of membership, the kinds of people who are drawn to our ministry and mission, the places where the gospel needs to be lived. It's enough to wear you out, especially if you feel responsible to understand and control and usher in that change. So here is the gift, a gift that I see reflected in the twinkle of the eyes of many older members of my congregation when they talk about the future of the church. The gift is that our responsibility is not to understand or to predict or to control that future. What the church is becoming does not depend on our making it so. The Spirit of God is ahead of the church, as it has always been, creating, agitating, opening new space, inviting. And our responsibility is to offer that expression of the church, a hopeful welcome. Let us pray. God of our past, God of our present, God of our future. For those of us who, like Peter, have given ourselves to the upbuilding of the church, give us the faith and the confidence in the movement of your Holy Spirit that we might loosen our grip on what Christ's body will be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Penn Peary offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Penn, the Holy Spirit told Peter to go to Caesarea, and he did so, arriving at Cornelius' home. And I love how Peter starts preaching, and before he finishes, the Holy Spirit moves through the gathering, clearly revealing God's acceptance of these Gentile believers. What does that tell us about how God sometimes works in spite of our careful plans and programs?
I think we often believe that we are in control of the future of the church. We plan, we program, we anticipate, and that's important. The church must continue to do that. But we often lose sight of the fact that we don't control our future, that God stands at the end of our history just as God stood at its beginning, and that we as the body of Christ are called to venture out and to trust in that future and not control it. So I think that the church needs to have a posture of openness, and that we need to listen beyond our inner circle, on the edges where God is already active and moving into the world. And often the church, I think the church believes that we've cornered the market on the activity of God's Spirit. And, if anything, our current situation tells us that we're wrong in that. Mm.
You showed us what an important leader Peter was in the early church. You said he was a leader who could negotiate what leadership gurus call adaptive challenges. And even then, he was surprised by the Holy Spirit. What can we learn from Peter about how to best fulfill our roles in our churches at any level of involvement?
Well, I think one of the things that we need to affirm in Peter is that he already, in this story, he has managed quite a bit of change. Many in our churches have seen in the past 20 years, 30 years, a tremendous amount of change. They have helped the church adapt to that, and that is to be commended. What I think is the lesson in this for us is that change never stops, and that the pace of change even increases. And so what I think we can learn from Peter are two things. One is to never be surprised that a change that we think is too much is confronting the church. To never be surprised. And two, I think we can learn from Peter how to be humble. Peter was counted on as the leader. He was the one to give voice to the movement. And he receded quickly into the background to work behind the scenes. I think there's a lesson in that for the church.
Sometimes we really don't know what God is up to until it happens. And something like that is happening these days in the church, as we've talked about. So what should we be doing as the future unfolds as committed Christians?
I think the key is to not give ourselves over to despair. The churches like I serve, mainline congregations, the so-called mainline congregation, is in the midst of, as Dr. Stacy Johnson said, I quoted him in the sermon, a tsunami of change. And there is the common emotion in the face of that change is anxiety. And I think the church is called to stuff that down and to instead remember that we believe in a God of resurrection. And so I think our attitude in the midst of that change is the key. That it's not that it's not going to be difficult or that it will call us to make sometimes painful choices, but it's not a reason for despair. It is a reason for hope and opportunity.
Penn Peary, thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.
Everyone associated with Day One considers it a privilege to bring a strong, sensible, and loving gospel message to you each week. We hear from many of our listeners across the country that Day One anchors their week, gets them ready for worship, or gives them a spark of insight about their faith. We can think of no higher honor than to serve you in this way. But let me remind you that we are able to bring this ministry to you only through the contributions that you and other listeners send to us. If you are able, please send us a gift. Send it to Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. That's 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or visit dayone.org and look for the donate button to securely use a credit card to give online. Thank you for helping Day One continue to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ.